Amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a familiar verse of what we'll start with. This is entitled, Is It Worth It? / Was It Worth It? Because some of us have been involved in this for 40 or 50 years, and so this will continue to look at it if you're young and just learning life. 2 Timothy 3:16. Was it worth it, or is it worth it? And then as some of us who look back, now that we've lost our hair, was it worth it? Of course, that happened when I was 23, so that's... All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is where we'll start. And we read, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this book here was inspired of God. It wasn't given in English, though. It was translated into English. But it was the original was inspired of God. All of it was inspired of God. God is the author, a number of different people, from Moses to Samuel to Paul to Peter, wrote it down. Then, it came by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now, I don't know about you, but I like watching shows and reading articles that are not profitable. No, I don't like to waste time, because that's one thing we don't get back is time. So we see that this word of God is profitable. Profitable is a good thing, right? Anybody like running a business that's not profitable?
No,
we want it to be profitable, unless you know how to use the tax code. But we want a profitable life. We want a profitable business. This is a profitable word of God, and it says that it's profitable for doctrine. Now, the Greek word for doctrine there is didaskalia, and it's a word that should be teaching or the act of teaching. If you really want to get into the figure of speech metonymy, it deals with what was taught. It is a different word than what's in 4:2. So if you go down about five verses, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And that means stand ready. Preach the word, stand ready. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, you have the word, you're ready to go. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This word doctrine is a different Greek word. It's didakte, which is specifically what was taught. You've learned what was taught, what's accurate with the word, and you stand ready with it. Come on, say something so I can, bring up Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Oh, maybe I'll initiate it either. I'll initiate the conversation. So that's what this word is. So it tells us to herald the word, preach the word. Anyway, back to 3:16. We read, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We'll get into all that in a minute. But it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, that's the word that also means justness. And it's a legal term, this word righteousness or justness. It's a legal term. And without a law, you have anarchy. And many people want that, which is really not right. Well, that's why you have a law, because of the lawless. So, doctrine, reproof, construction, which is righteousness or justness according to an established standard. Okay, because it's a just law. Okay, so it's established standard. We know what the law is. It says 65 or 75 or 55. And when we drive 95, sometimes we're liable to meet lawmen who will instruct us that we were out of line. Okay, so this word of God is given for profit, for learning, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in justness or in righteousness according to an established standard. What's the established standard? Somebody's pointing to the word of God. Yes, this is our established standard. So it's doctrine, reproof, correction, profitable for the establishment, to the established word of God, to the justness of the word of God. So then because of that, then you, man or woman of God, you are ready to be perfect. Now, none of us are perfect. It's the Greek word that means equipped. You are equipped. You are equipped. You're truly, fully equipped for what? Unto all good works. So when I was a Boy Scout, I was taught to help an old lady across the street whether she wanted to go or not. No, that's one of the jokes. That,
you're going across the street, lady.
So what's the good work? Ah, glad you asked. Because that was something the apostles asked Jesus. And he might know the answer to that question. So we go to John chapter 6, Gospel of John. We'll be back in Timothy again eventually. But John 6, we need to understand what constitutes a godly good work. So we're fully equipped to do whatever the good work is that God needs us to do. But what are they? Well, this is one that most people wouldn't answer this way. But since Jesus did, John 6:24. Okay. Does she get a Bible to look at too? Oh, I know you've got yours, and you're showing hers. No, that's fine. That's good. Right. While everybody else is looking, she gets to sit there and just kind of go, that's easy. Sky's blue. Oh, okay, good. So that's good. All right, 6:24. So John 6:24, I thought I'd back it up a couple verses to look at the context. When the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, and his disciples weren't there, they had slipped away in the boat in the middle of the night. They also took shipping. So if you had a big boat, everybody, come on, let's go find them. So that's what they were trying to do. And they came up to Capernaum. And it's a nice room there in Capernaum, if you've ever been there. And why did they go to Capernaum? For breakfast. No, seeking for Jesus. Now, let's keep reading. When they had found him, and he was on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, what are you doing here? And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but you seek me because you did eat of the food and were filled. You're hanging out for another free meal. That's why you came looking for me. He basically is calling it the way it was. Television wasn't invented. The internet wasn't there. They didn't even have radio. Smoke signals only worked certain times of the day. So basically, the entertainment was Jesus. Let's go see what he's doing today. And that's what people were doing. They were all following him around to see what was going to happen next. And they got a free meal out of it. Hey, has things changed? No, not really. So basically, he calls them out on it. And so look at verse 27. Look at his encouragement then. Hey, labor not for the meat or for the food which perishes. You eat today, guess what? You want to eat again later or the next day. Don't labor just for the food that perishes, but for the food which endureth unto everlasting life. Big difference. Are you after the things of the world today where you're fed today, but tomorrow you have another need? Or are you going to labor for that which endures for everlasting life, which gives you rewards for all eternity? So let me continue. And I'll pick it up at the beginning again. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So he's basically saying, you're in the right place, but you're here for the wrong reason. So why don't you listen to what I'm saying, and it will help you for the rest of your life. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And that's what we're after. What should we do to work the works of God besides helping old ladies across the street? Okay. Well, simple. 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Are you ready? That you believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, that's pretty hard to do. I don't know if everybody could do that. Yes, it's that simple. It's that easy. Believe regarding the Son, that God sent the Son. Well, we'll see that. Because we're to labor for food or rewards that endure unto everlasting life, and we're to do our work is to believe regarding the Son, and then we are to, well, we're to believe regarding him whom God sent. Well, why would God send a Son? Go to John 3:16. This is the work of God, believe on him whom God hath sent. So God sent him for a specific purpose, and it's kind of put together in this very famous scripture in John 3:16. So we're logically going through this. For God so loved the world, and that's the cosmos, that's the ordered universe of which humans are the focal point of it today. The ordered universe starts back in Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. Then people, after the angels did what they did, then you got people, and then eventually New Jerusalem, then all the other things on the earth. God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have this everlasting life again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Too many people think that God's out there just to, you know, tell you everything you do wrong. We don't need a God to tell us that. We live with ourselves. Or we have a spouse to point it out. But that the world through him might be saved. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. So, we have to believe regarding him to be saved, to have everlasting life. And specifically to believe that he's Lord in our life and God raised him from the dead. So, God sent his Son. Go back in John 14 is where we're going next. So, to save the world. And most of the people in the world didn't realize they need to be saved. Or that Christ is the answer to salvation. And that's why there's so many different things that people have come up with. Well, again, we go back to the profitableness of the Word of God that will tell us specifically what work believe regarding the Son. John 14, 6. Again, another familiar scripture. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said unto him, this is Thomas, and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Going unto the Father gives us everlasting life. So wouldn't that then be, you know, if you want a worthy goal, that's a good goal to start with. Being able to go to the Father, and the only way to get to it is through the way, the truth, and the life, which is the Son. All through the Son. That's who Jesus Christ was. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody else, no other way. It's the only way. Look at verse 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So what is the great work we're supposed to do? Believe on him. So if you believe on him, you have the ability, the works that I do, shall he do also. You can do the same works. It's available. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is on earth. He's going to the Father. He says, look, you'll be able to do the same works if you believe on me, and greater works. The greater works is getting somebody born again of God's Spirit today, because it wasn't available yet until Christ accomplished everything, which included ascension into heaven. So he had to ascend into heaven. He had to finish everything, and then you get to reap the benefits, right? And so until somebody invented phones like this, you couldn't use them. Until they were available, until they were finished. Same thing. Christ had to finish. Now, do the same works I did. What did he do? Preach the word, heal the sick, raise the dead, feed lots of people. And a lot of ladies, you do that. Feed lots of people. But that was all part of it. But even then, the greater works, and we'll continue in that vein here in a moment. But 14:12 again. He that believes regarding me, he that believes regarding the Son, and the works that I do, you can do also. Greater works, because I'm going to my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. God wants to answer prayers so he can be glorified because we ask in the name of the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, then keep my commandments. And then I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter. It's called the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because they don't believe regarding the Son. Anybody who believes regarding the Son can receive the Spirit of Truth. But the world can't receive it because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and it shall be in you. It will be God in Christ in you. which is what's available today. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then we go to 14:26, and it's laid out specifically. Instead of guessing what the Comforter is, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter, whom the Father is going to send in my name. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, God's master plan. He sent his Son to die on behalf of mankind, to save all of us, and then to make... And if you've had a son, you'd like people to know about the son. God's the same way. He invited a bunch of shepherds to come hang out when he was born. And he continues to say, you believe regarding my son, everlasting life is yours, and you get Holy Spirit, you get the Comforter, and you can operate the power that comes with it. But for $19.99, like Acts 2. No, it's a complete deal. Acts 2:4. So God's word is profitable so that we can learn about the Christ, and then we can believe regarding the Christ, and then we can do the works that the Christ did. Acts 2:4 is when the Spirit, the Comforter, was made available for the first time. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What luck. They had been promised this, the Comforter, in John 14 and other places, and they were there and they received it because they listened and were where they were supposed to be. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God backed up his promises, and to prove that they had received something that had never been available before, spirit born within an individual, new birth, they spoke with tongues as God the Spirit gave them utterance. God, who is Spirit, to their now gift of Holy Spirit, and as they spoke, he had the words there, and they didn't know the fullness of it, but there's a whole lot in Corinthians and other places that tell us all the greatness of what it is when you speak in tongues. So, they received it. 1 Corinthians 12, part 2. All right. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning the spiritual thing that you have received, spiritual matters, which would include receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, God says, I don't want you stupid. Okay? That's really what he says. I don't want you ignorant about this gift of Holy Spirit. You have it. Now, where are we going to find out how to utilize it? I don't think we can Google it. I don't think we can see it because it's a gift, a spirit. Right? You don't see, hear, smell, taste, spirit. So, concerning spiritual matters, gifts is in italics, gifts is added. It's not a gift, it's one gift, the gift of Holy Spirit, and there are nine operations of the one gift. So, now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation or the evidence that you have received this Spirit is given to every individual who has it for profit for everybody. So the Spirit has been given for profit. We know the Word of God is profitable because we read it earlier. And the Spirit of God is profitable. They both bring different profits. Now, having said that, when you receive the Spirit, you don't need the Word anymore. Yes, no, yes, no. Yeah, we need the Word. Thank you. Too many people want to go, oh, I got the Spirit now. It'll teach me. How do you even know about the Spirit and how to utilize it properly without the Word? You can walk outside and you look and see that there's some kind of great creator who put this whole thing together. It's really obvious because so many things fit together. But where do you see Jesus Christ in nature? You're not going to find him. Hey, look at John 5. We just happen to have a verse here that will tell us something. John 5:39. And in John 5:39, we read, again, a very simple verse. We know it's important because it's in red. It says, search the scriptures. So Jesus Christ doesn't say, once you got the whole, you know, the Comforter, don't worry about the scriptures. No, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. So the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. So where are you going to find information about Jesus Christ? The scriptures. And you'll find a lot of great information about Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, because you got to believe regarding Him if you want everlasting life. And that's the end result. We want everlasting life. Okay, that's the goal. You know, eternal life, everlasting life. Now we start building rewards that we'll have for all eternity. All right, so John 10. John 10, 9. So, the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk a little bit about, here in John 10, we'll start in verse 9, about his purposes. John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So you got to go through him. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. But the thief, and here it's indicative of the adversary, this is his function in life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Sure, it's going to be nice when he's not around anymore. We don't have to deal with that part of it, but that's what he tries to do. He wants to steal anything, steal your peace, steal your finances, steal relationships, steal, you know, whatever he can. That's his purpose in life, to steal from you. And if you let him, he'll take your life, and destroy is keeping you from getting born again. So if he can keep you from believing regarding the Son, you got eternal death. That's not a good place to end up. So his purpose, steal, kill, destroy. But I am come, Jesus, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I like a more abundant life. It kind of, you know, feels good. Mm-hmm. Not Monday morning life. You know, we got to go back to work. You know, so many people got that. Oh, geez. He got but life, real life. But the devil's still going, yeah, well, I'm going to mess with you, keep you from enjoying that life. That's his job. But this isn't life of being in the power structure of the day. This is life that's a spiritual life. And that's what you get from doing the works of Jesus, doing the things that we have the abilities to do, from learning about how to operate spirit from the Word of God, how to be profitable for others. He came to make a spiritual life available that we can enjoy this life now and live above, far above, it says in Ephesians, the attacks of the adversary. He is so far under our feet, but too many people don't recognize that. But unfortunately, he's real. So we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we want a more abundant life. That's what's available. So we're going back to 1 Timothy 6 and 6:6. And I'm going to read you, let's read what it says in King James. Okay. So 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? Now, godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is being happy with one's lot in life. You may know this person here. You know, you probably don't know the person because it's a cartoon character. But many of you are real familiar with this character. And she says, most stress is caused by three things: money, family, and family with no money. So my point is we don't have to be this way. It's godliness with contentment. We can be content with life because we understand godliness. Godliness is having that true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. You've got a relationship with God because you got spirit. You know you have eternal life, so you can have that kind of relationship. Now, contentment, one's lot in life. Go to Luke 3. We'll be back to Timothy. But Luke 3, I thought, was a great illustration of being content with life, what your lot is in life. It doesn't matter what your lot is in life. You know, just be the best you can be and go from there. But Luke 3:10, this is John the Baptist. He's out water baptizing people, which hence the nickname Baptist, John Baptist. What's the Baptist doing today? Oh, he's water. He's got water. Okay. Then a lot of people came out to see what he had to say. So in Luke 3:10, we read, and the people asked him, what shall we do? What shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, look, if you got two coats, give one to somebody who doesn't have any, somebody who needs a coat. If you got extra food, take it to the person who's having a baby. or something like that. You know, so, and thank you everybody for Jessica. Our daughter had a child, and so different people brought food to her. That's what I'm really saying to all of that. So basically what he's saying is that if you got extra, just hoard it. You may need it. No. Especially in this country, we got a whole bunch of extra coats that we make available at times because people come in from Hawaii and warm climates and they need a coat for different events. Because when you go to the mountains in June, it snows and things like that. So we have extra coats for those for reasons like that. But the point is that if you've got extra, you don't let people let those in need need it. So that's the first thing he says. And then comes the publicans. Now they're the tax collectors. Oh, what kind of divine word would he say to a tax collector? Obviously, he's going to tell him to quit. No, he doesn't. Then came the tax collectors, the publicans, to be baptized. And they said, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact or collect no more than that which is appointed you. They had a quota of taxes that they had to give Rome. And everything they got after that and above that, they got to keep. So they kind of embellished certain tax bills, shall we say, that people had to pay more than probably they should have. And he's just saying, look, I'm not dealing with the Roman system, how you're doing this, but just don't, arbitrarily raise taxes so you can put it in your pocket. That's what he's saying. He said that's their lot in life. It was a good profession. You know, most of the people didn't like you because you were the tax collector. Hi, I'm the neighborhood tax collector. Sorry, we don't serve you. Kind of what the attitude was. So that's what the publican was. He was a tax collector, and he says, look, do your business honestly. Don't charge more than you should to people. All right? Well, how about the soldiers? This is 14. And the soldiers demanded of him, what should we do? And this would be like the police today. Okay? And so what did Jesus, he said, he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Boy, those three are loaded, aren't they? But again, that was their lot in life. They were soldiers. And they, soldiers are notoriously known not to get paid much, but how they get their extra money is because, they can strong arm you if they wanted to, or they can just say, hey, I'm going to throw you in jail and I'll issue you and, extract more from them. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you can go plunder the nearby town and get it that way too. So he's basically saying, no, be content with what you're getting paid. All right. Don't do violence to anybody and don't accuse anybody falsely. So he's bringing those three up because the soldiers were doing all three of those. Mm-hmm. That's part of what they live. So whatever your lot is in life, live love. Basically do it properly. Be the best at it you can be. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. So we'll be back to Timothy right after that. But first, a word from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14 puts it in perspective of whatever it is. Be content with your lot in life. It's one of those when you start realizing that you have certain skills that aren't as good as you thought they were. And you can no longer, when I was teaching in Georgia, all the seventh graders were going to be professional football players. They're first going to play for the Georgia Bulldogs, from the little guys who weighed 80 pounds to, to those who are going to be thrown out of high school 2 years later. Well, because of different reasons. They weren't very academically inclined and all those type of things. But everybody there, that's what's going to happen. That was their lot in life. Well, one day you wake up and you realize you're not going to do all those type of things, and so you need a real job. Because very few people end up in those fields. You might want to be a ballet dancer or a singer, but you got to be able to have coordination or voice. Okay? So pretty much, we end up in lots in life, and so we could complain about that? No. We'd be the best we can be, and we do exactly what it says here. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, follow after charity. Charity is the Greek word, which is love. And follow is deoko, which is the word pursue. What should we do? Pursue love. Whatever our lot is in life, if it's to have 17 kids, whatever our lot is in life, or three, basically, live love, pursue love, be the best you can be, and be thankful for what it is that you get to do. Because You know, the body needs everybody. And, you know, if one part of the car is not operating properly, the car doesn't go very well sometimes. So you need every part of it. Same thing in the body of Christ. We all have a function. We all have a purpose. So be the best you in the body of Christ. But it's based upon pursuing love. And then it says, desire or be a zealot for spiritual. Again, gifts is in italics. It's not in the Greek text. Spiritual matters or things pertaining to the spirit. Pursue love and then be a zealot for spiritual matters. And then prophesy is to be is what's wanted in the church, because then everybody's fully instructed. That's why I'd rather that you prophesy. Because speaking in tongues with interpretation is there's a sign, but if everybody's fully instructed in the church, then you can go straight to prophecy. And that's what this is saying here. That's why it's better. It's better from the aspect that more people are more knowledgeable of how to operate the Spirit. So, pursue love. Be zealous for spiritual matters. Not the other way around. I am the great power of God. I'm not going to walk in love. No. You got it backwards. You got it backwards. It's not who you are. It's how you operate, how you live with the Spirit in this day and time in the body. So, with that, I promised we'd get back to 1 Timothy 6. Now, we realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. So, developing a relationship with God gives you great gain. Now, I'm going to read the Working Translation. So, this is a different translation than King James or any other ones you might have, and you can follow along. But I want to continue on. Verse 6 says, now, godliness with contentment is a great means of gain. Certainly, we brought nothing into the world, nor are we able to carry anything out of it. You came in as a crying baby, because the doctor smacked you, right? Usually what they do right away. So you're, right? And did you come in with anything?
No.
Nope. You're going to leave the same way. Yeah. So we brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take it with us. We're not going to carry anything out of it. So as long as we have sustenance and shelter, as long as we have food and clothing, we shall be content with these. I'm real happy I got a house that doesn't blow down when the wind blows. You know? I'm real happy that there's food that mysteriously appears at supper time. Not really mysteriously, but it appears every day. It's great. So we have food and we have shelter. Right, food and raiment. Exactly. So that goes way back to on Sundays. In the wake or with the training, these lunches would magically appear. They'd be wheeled out, you know, it's all, and they just kind of like appear right there. And then you could grab one, yeah, magically appear, and you can take one home with you because that's your supper. So, as long as you've got sustenance and shelter, be happy, be content. I think of what Matt Wood, what he lived in, and what he had to eat when he was over in Jalalabad, Afghanistan. He had sustenance and shelter, barely, as you can imagine. You couldn't just go into town to the Taco Bell or anything like that when you lived there. So it's great to be alive and have these. However, verse 9 changes all of this. So it's telling us what to be content with. However, those who desire to be rich, nothing wrong, having wealth, being rich, that's great. You know, but those who desire, the focal point is not on Christ, it's on getting rich. They will fall into temptation, they will fall into a trap, and they will fall into many senseless and harmful cravings. Okay, what would you like? I kind of like contentment versus, you know, trap, senseless, harmful cravings, which cause people to sink into ruin and destruction. Okay, door number one, godliness and contentment. Door number two, ruin and destruction. Which direction do you want to go? Right here takes you there. Right here, there's nothing wrong with working hard and expecting things and watching God work in your life, but are you content with all of that, or are you content with, hey, I have God in Christ in me. I can preach the word. I'm knowledgeable. It's profitable in all the great things we have. So I really don't care much for ruin and destruction. Verse 10 says, certainly avarice is the root of all the evils to which some have aspired and have been led astray from the right way of believing, and they've wounded themselves with many sharp pains. Okay? I really don't want to wound myself in many sharp pains. That just doesn't sound really good. Okay, so that's 10, again, the translation from the Greek. So that's why mine's a little different than yours. So, the root of all evils is the love of money. Got more. And the people who don't have it are the ones who are worst with it. Lusting, craving after money, because a lot of people have it, don't realize that it isn't what gives you peace. It doesn't give you contentment. It doesn't give you joy and all the other things in life. So, 11, however you, O man of God, flee from these things. Flee from aspiring to have excess cravings. And instead, you know how we saw that word pursue love? Well, there's a whole bunch of other things we're to pursue. In 11, pursue justness or righteousness. Pursue godliness, having that relationship with God. Pursue believing. Pursue love. Pursue patience. I don't want that one, but no, we need that one. Big time. Pursuing patience and pursuing meekness. Because we're not the biggest, the baddest, the greatest, the quickest, all the other. Just we're content with who we are. Some of us who only grew to a certain height, we're content with it. Okay. Meekness, patience, love, believing, godliness, justness. Those are the things that we're to pursue. So 12, contend in the good contest of the right way of believing. Take hold of eternal life. Because you know what happens when you get something for eternal life? You got it for eternity. Yeah, you get rewarded for all eternity. Because you can't take anything else with you. We'll see that soon. We'll go to Psalm. Okay. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. You were called to eternal life and confessed the good confession before many witnesses. Jump down to 17. Charge those who are rich in this present age to not think lofty things, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Well, 1929, October, a lot of people had wealth. The next day, they didn't have wealth. It disappeared. So did you put your trust in God, or did you put your trust and hope in the uncertainty of riches? Again, it's a mental thing. Because God is the one who can richly give us all things for enjoyment. He gives us all things for enjoyment. We're content. We've got peace. We can enjoy this life. So charge them to do good. That's kind of what John Baptist said. Do good. Charge them to be rich in good works, which is teaching people about Christ. Charge them to be generous, sharing, treasuring up for themselves a good foundation, eternal rewards for the future that they may hold on to real life. That's real life. Eternity's real life. This life passes by quickly. Really, it's amazing how quick it passes by. But real life is our future life forever. So we set our goals and affections on those things. So, dear Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, turning away from the profane, useless discussions and oppositions that is what is falsely called knowledge. The word science, and there's the word for knowledge. So turn away from the profane, useless discussions and oppositions which is falsely called knowledge. There's none of that out there today, is there? There's about 17,000. Which some have professed and have deviated concerning the right way of believing. Grace be unto you. Go to Psalm 49. Almost done. But I want to read all of Psalm 49 from the English Standard Version because it's clear. So if you have the English Standard Version in your Bible programs, go to that. But we're going to read Psalm 49. The whole context is really good in light of what we're doing. We're looking at doing the work that God wants us to do, which is believe regarding the Savior, and then pursuing love with it and all the other great things. Building up for ourselves eternal rewards and looking for real life and not just concentrating on this life. Enjoy this life. Be content with this life. But eternity lasts a lot longer. And we find that out in Psalm 49. So from the English Standard Version, verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. So is this addressed to us? Well, yeah, it is, because it's all peoples, inhabitants of the world. Okay. Are you low or high? Are you rich or poor? It doesn't matter. It's everybody. So it includes us, yes. My mouth shall speak wisdom. So I'm glad you're here to hear some wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. So as I sit here listening to the harp and the music, I will solve the problem. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Pause. Effect. Continue now. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Why should I fear in times of trouble those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. Einstein? Oh, he's dead. I mean, you want to go through all the wise people throughout who the world has said is wise? They die. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike. They must perish. And guess what? They leave their wealth to others because they can't take it with them. For those who are wise and those who are fools, those who are stupid, guess what? They all end up dead. And that's what happens until Christ comes back. Their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names. Right? Even though you put your name on it, it's called America's Vespucius. This is called America. He's dead. All right. So, their graves are their homes now forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Oh, you're the greatest. You're the greatest. You're the most wonderful. Oh, you died just like the people who nobody even knew. Selah, consider that. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, which is the grave. Sheep are appointed for mutton, for the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. So, if you have died, can you rule the next day? No, you're dead. But the upright, those are still living. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. So, their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul and your soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. Selah. That's what it comes back down to. Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He redeemed us. For more information on redemption, come to the class. Okay. Shameless plug. Okay. Commercial's over with. We move on. Okay. God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and although you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So we sit around the world, and are we to be jealous of the rich? Well, good for them. God bless it. They can't take it with them. And their children will squander it. Go to Matthew 11. See, God is not complicated. Matthew 11, 28. God is not complicated. God is all-knowing. God says he supplies all needs. God is love. God is light. God is truth. Do not be afraid to come to the Christ, to do God's will, to learn about what it is. God is rich in mercy. He's allowed us, Matthew 11, 28, to learn more about the Christ and to live for him today. And it's a tough life living for Jesus. It's going to tell us that here. Matthew 11, 28. All right. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, me being Jesus Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Boy, you talk to people and they think standing for God is the worst thing in the world because they got to change whatever they're doing. And he's going to ask you to do a million things. Yeah, he wants you to live love. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to, you know, all the great things. So this yoke of Christ, it brings rest and it is light. You know, when you learn of him, it takes all the pressure off. Even if you mess everything up in life, you still got eternal life. And you won't mess that up, which is a good thing. That's all available for us. His burden is light. And we'll close in Mark 10. So many people, they're just so afraid to change. They're afraid to come to Christ. They think it's such a burden. Hey, his yoke is light. It's easy. It's so much better. Mark 10:29. We close here. Verily I say unto you, there is no man or woman that has left home, house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold now. You get a hundredfold back now for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and time and hour. You'll get a hundredfold now in this time. You'll get a hundredfold houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And there's some persecutions. We read that in John 10:10. And in the world to come, you get eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So, learning about doing the work of believing about Christ is so difficult. No, it's so great. It's so easy. And because of that, we can have a very light yoke and then tell others about it. As God says, he'll meet the need. As God says, he'll take care of us. As God tells us, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can prove you have eternal life. And then one day, he sends his son back. Mm-hmm. And we get new spiritual bodies, and we live forever with him. And it's just going to be the greatest thing. How many rewards do you want for all eternity? Just be the best you, whatever your lot in life is. Even if it's a tax collector. And enjoy this day and time and hour. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for everybody who stayed awake and for the greatness of all the stuff that you have in your word that we can see and read and believe and act on and have a great and wonderful life, and then to be able to tell others about what your son accomplished. And we're grateful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I close by asking this, is it worth it? Yes. Was it worth it?
Yes.
Oh, yes. 1,000 times yes.